throne of grace, you do, Father, declare how we need to come. We need to come through your Son, Jesus Christ. We need to come humbly. And it's in those ways, Lord, that you receive us, that you minister, that we receive the fullness of the grace that you have for us. And Lord, we want that grace extended, Lord, even now, as you've extended your grace to us in worship, in just song, now extend out that grace through the worship of your word, that you would give us clarity and understanding and focus, direction, Lord. All these things, we just want to draw near to you. Ultimately, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to look to you. What is it you've done? What is it you're going to continue to do? We don't want to take our eyes off of you, Lord. We want to continue to just see our hope, see our peace, see our joy, see our life. So direct us now. Truly give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. This evening we're now beginning Galatians 3, so we are in verse 1. And keep in mind that as we're going through the book of Galatians, there's basically just three sections to the book. The first two chapters, as we already looked at, that was basically, it was kind of personal of Paul. He was defending his apostleship. He was defending, you know, his authority as an apostle. He was defending the authority of the gospel. And so beginning to just break that down. And after that authority that he showed, the authority that he had as apostle, he showed the authority of the gospel, because even when Peter, you know, when he was there, when the men with James came and he left the Gentiles, and Peter withstood him, there was authority there. There was authority not only as Paul as a leader in the church, but there was also authority to the gospel, because listen, you're misrepresenting the gospel. You're shifting it, and so we need to correct this. And so in those first two chapters, he really did that area of just safeguarding those two things, exoneration, if you want to call it. Now we're in this second section, chapters 3 and 4. And in this one now, he doesn't just defend his authority as an apostle and the gospel, but now he begins to, you know, defend the justification by faith. In a sense, he's bringing an explanation to what's there. There was exoneration. I have authority. Now there's an explanation of what this is. He begins to explain this gospel of grace. He begins to explain the direction. And so you begin to see this authentication of this gospel through here, a validation, if you will. And then, when we finish up the chapters 3 and 4, we're going to conclude it as we're in chapters 5 and 6, where now he begins to defend Christian freedoms. And so we begin to see here that it's not just the exoneration of his authority and the gospel authority, not the explanation of what it is, but now it's the execution that's applied. This is where you begin to walk. And so it's just this beautiful three-point, you know, sections that he has within this gospel. Now, where we find ourselves here is beginning this second section. So we're beginning here in chapter 3, verse 1. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it opens up very simply, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." So he opens up by, you know, truly not trying to make friends. He's not trying to butter them up. He looks at them and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, this section here at the very beginning, after "bewitch you," he says that you should not obey the truth, is an interesting point. You may not find it. If you have a different Bible, you won't find that in your Bible. There should be a note in your Bible that actually says, listen, in some of the older manuscripts, you don't have this portion of scripture. It's more of a piece of commentary that was added. And so keep in mind, putting it in, taking it out, doesn't change exactly what's being said. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to simply read it without it so that you can understand that there is really no difference, because that whole thought process of that you should not obey the truth is this little commentary that you shouldn't be walking in the reality of the work of Jesus Christ. That's all it's saying. It's just a little piece of commentary. And so as we looked at this, it says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's in the text. And then it says this, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The Amplified Version really kind of sets it up. I want to read it to you. I've been doing that more and more because it just really slams what it is that is supposed to be in a good way. And so it says this in the Amplified Version, Galatians 3:1, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. See, he's not trying to make friends. If you are, you don't simply run on like that. Poor and silly and thoughtless, unreflecting and senseless Galatians. Fools. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you? So you see the Amplified Version leaves out that one section. But who is basically, who's fascinated your mind? Who's moved it off course? Who has bewitched you, cast a spell over you? And whom right before your eyes, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. So he really does nail it. So the bottom line is this. He's writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says, how foolish are you to forget the crucifixion? Now, why is he saying that? Why is he saying, how foolish are you to forget the crucifixion? And that's what he says. Basically, who has bewitched you? Why did you forget it? Why is your mind shifted out that you should not obey the truth? We're going to leave that one out. Before whose eyes, this is your eyes, that Jesus Christ was clearly, very distinctly, very graphically set before you as crucified. So basically, the question is, how foolish are you to forget the crucifixion? And that's the title of tonight's message, Forgetting the Cross. Forgetting the Cross. And so he goes in, he says, you know, you're forgetting the cross. You're forgetting that. So keep in mind that what he's been doing is this, as he's going and he's talking, you know, he finished talking to Peter. He told him as far as the authority that he had as an apostle and with the gospel, he corrected this misunderstanding, this digression that Peter had, not through words, but simply through action. He made a statement in Galatians 20 and 21 where he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then, he goes in, Christ died, crucifixion, in vain. Do you understand that in these last two verses there at the end of chapter 2, he's been talking about this crucifixion. And now he comes in this justification of the crucifixion. He says, listen, you guys, you're mistaken somewhere. What's going on inside your heads? What's going on inside your hearts? What's going on in your walks? Because clearly, if you're looking to works, you're forgetting the crucifixion. And so we're going to ask just one question that I want to propose to you tonight. What power, what event transformed us from death into life? Good question, huh? What power did that? What event did that? What transferred us and transformed us from death into life? The answer is what? The crucifixion. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what transformed us from death into life. And so keep in mind that if that is what transformed us, what is going to continue to transform us into a greater and greater life? Do you understand? The answer doesn't change. It's still the death of Jesus Christ. It's his crucifixion. It's the cross. And when you think of that, if that is what started you in this journey, then understand that this is what's going to finish you in the journey. You can't move on from that. And so what happens is the people who are going into the law, now what are they doing? They've taken their eyes off the cross, and they're now looking to what? My works. It's no longer Jesus, it's me. Do you understand? It's not God's grace, but it's my efforts. And this is what begins to happen. So he asks this question, who has bewitched you? And so I think it's so important. Who has changed your perspective? Who's changed your understanding? Who's changed the way you're walking? Because you used to clearly see the glory, the purpose, the necessity of Jesus Christ in the cross. That was it. You looked at the cross and you say, glory to God. You looked at Jesus Christ on the cross. You go, that was necessary for me to come. Do you understand? All this stuff was there. You look at the cross and this was God's purpose. He purposed this. He established it. This is the path that I come through. This is what changes me. This is what transforms me from death into life. And keep in mind that if that's what transforms me from death into life, now digressing from that and going to something else is not going to give me life. You understand? The reason that he did that is because what? There was no other way to have life. You couldn't do that through the law. You couldn't do that through works. You couldn't do that through anything other than what? Accepting the grace. Believing. And I love that this is what happens because we take a look and he begins to say, you know, what? Why? You used to clearly see this stuff. You used to clearly understand what was going on. Now, there's a beautiful passage. You guys know it, and it's going to ring a bell to you. But in there, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you know this. We've talked about it before. But I love this passage because it says what? Looking unto Jesus. That's what it's all about, saints. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. So keep in mind what we're seeing here. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that we set before him did what? He endured the cross. Do you understand? I'm looking unto Jesus, enduring the cross, taking my sin upon him there on the cross. And it says it was for the joy that was set before him that he went for the cross. Me and you in a right relationship with God. Me and you going from death into life. Do you understand? That's what the cross did. And now what happens is we're taking our eyes off of that. Like there's something better. like now I can add to that. There's nothing I could have done. And so we take a look at this, and I think it's so important that he comes and says, listen, you no longer have this clear vision. Who's bewitched you? You no longer have this clear vision. You're no longer focusing on Jesus' crucifixion in your walk. Now you're trying to do everything else. And so keep in mind that even before Jesus Christ was there, was crucified on the cross, it was continually placed before you. And this is what Paul was saying in our text. He said, listen, you have to understand who's bewitched you because, listen, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. I talked about it again and again and again and again. I talked about Jesus. I talked about his death. I talked about that's the access to God over and over again. So much so that what? There's one string on my guitar. And all I do is pluck it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if there was another string, I would take it off. Because I love that note. Because that is the note that brought me to God. That is the note that changed me to be acceptable to God. And that is the note that keeps me. Now, why would I want to change that? Why would I want to think that, you know, I played that note before. Let's try something new. Do you understand that something new is not going to be something true in this instance? It's not going to draw you closer to God. And I love the fact that what we see here is that looking unto Jesus, he's the author. His death began the transformation. It began my walk with God. And he's what? And he's the finisher. His death finishes. His death brings me home. His death anchors me into heaven. It's all about him. And so he's looking to these people who are now going into works and looking to works. They've left. They've left. Their eyes have now shifted from what was life to, in all honesty, that which was what? Death. It's the ministry of death written and engraved on stones. Do you understand? It was the ministry. It was glorious, but it was the ministry of death. But the ministry of the Spirit, what we have when we accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the Spirit then. Now that is even more glorious. Now when Moses got the law, the ministry of death, his face glowed. But we have this greater glory. And I think it's so important. He goes, now why are you leaving that? Why are you shifting from that? And you have to understand that Paul's not the only one that tries to get the focus onto Jesus Christ. You know, or the author of Hebrews, not the only one that tries to get the focus on Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Jesus himself, you're going to love this because every time when we take communion, what do? Well, a lot of times what we do is we quote from that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through basically we do what? Verse 25. That Paul said that on the same night in which he was betrayed, that Jesus Christ, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. And he said what? This is my body, broken for you. And then he says this, take and eat. Take and eat. Eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he makes this statement, do this in remembrance of me. Do you understand? Get your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. This is the key. He says, take this bread, my body, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also in the same manner after supper, he took the cup. And he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's this new relationship that you have with God in my blood. Do you understand the death? Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim. And I love this. You proclaim so amazingly, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The victory that we have in the crucifixion. I proclaim it's finished. Do you understand? Every time I take of the bread, every time I take of the cup, I'm declaring it is finished. I believe Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus, even in communion, think of me. Think of me. Think of me. Get your eyes off of you. And what it is that you think you're accomplishing, and get your eyes back on me. Because when you put your eyes on you, or I put my eyes on me, where does the glory go? It doesn't go to God. It goes to me. The pat me on the back. Look at me, look at me. And I'll tell you what, we're not three-year-olds anymore. Where we go to parents, look at me, mommy, look at me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to stand on the couch. I'm going to jump off. Ooh, look at me. And we do these things expecting to what? That God's going to be impressed? Do you understand? He's got angels. He's got cherubim. He's got seraphim. You know, he's got all these creations. And then he's got man. We can't fly. And on top of that, guess what we do? We have a sin nature. And he's got to take care of all of that. So why do we say, look at me? No. Look at me in your son. That's what I want to do. And when I'm looking out, guess what? I want to see your son, because it's through him that I have access to you. And I think it's so important to recognize this. There's that old, beautiful, beautiful hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I think that that's so important. Look full in his wonderful face. And as you do that, it says this, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's the key. Do you understand? It's all about get your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him. Keep your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You understand? He began it, he's finishing. And this is why Paul is looking at these Galatians, these people who are now wandering away from what Jesus Christ have done, and they're beginning to look at what? The flesh. They're looking at the works of the flesh. Do you understand? Do you understand where the glory goes then? It's no longer on Jesus Christ. It's no longer on there's nothing we could do. This isn't that hope that we have in as far as the reality of what the crucifixion is. Two passages I want you to be aware of. The first is found in the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the church of Ephesus. They're in chapter 1. I want to start reading in verse 7, and I want you to follow with me. I'm going to read all the way down to 14, so I'm going to do a couple of verses, but I want you to follow through as far as what it is that we need to focus on. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, he says this, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood." Now, does it get any clearer? It's in Jesus Christ that we have our salvation. It's in him that we have redemption through his blood. Do you understand? That's a crucifixion. That's the cross. It was through his blood. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, keep in mind, we have this redemption. We have this forgiveness, but it's not according to what? The works. It's according to the riches, the fullness of the value of his grace and that alone. So where you need to look, do you understand? Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes on what you think you're accomplishing. Get it on Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. This is why he died. It was for the joy that was set before him. You and I in a right relationship with God. But we see in verse 8, it says, "And to which he made abound towards us." This grace is now abounding towards us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Do you understand? It's all about what? I'm gathering you all to me. No, I'm not doing because of your works. I'm doing because of my grace. And I'm bringing you all in. And then it says this, verse 11, in him, this is only in him, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you understand? It's not your works. Do you understand? His plan, his works, his deeds. This is why we have access. So why are you now removing that from your vision? Why are you leaving the cross and now going into works? Why are you doing that? And so we begin to see here, and it's so incredible, where again in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So keep in mind that we said you trusted him. You trusted his work. This was the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's so important to recognize what's happening here. He says, listen, you've got to understand that this gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ has given us salvation, that has saved us according to the riches of his grace. All that now, once you've received it and you've accepted it, now you get this gift of the Holy Spirit. You get this gift of inheritance. But it's what? It's until he comes. It's about him. And I love what Paul is doing, because he says, why in the world did you forget the cross? Why is it that you're so foolish to forget the crucifixion? And to be honest with you saints, know this, that if you begin to look at your works and you take your eyes off Jesus Christ and the cross, the Spirit says, the attitude that you have, the mindset that you have is foolishness. Stick with what brought you there. Stick to what you know is true. And don't shift from that. And I think it's so important to begin to see that this is the heart. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, And I want to read just a couple of verses. I want to read Colossians 1, and I want to start in verse 20, and I want to go down to verse 22. But in Colossians 1, verse 20, it makes this statement, "And by him," again, back to Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he has reconciled." Do you understand? He's done this all. He's made peace through the blood of the cross. You had access through the blood. You still have access to the blood. Do you think that you're going to have different access now through the works of the flesh? No, because through the works of the flesh, no one could be justified. And so you can't add to what you've done. Keep your mind on him. And I love what Paul is trying to do in this explanation of justification. When you have your mind so set on the Lord and so set on the cross, so set on what he's done, all of a sudden, now it begins to make sense. What he said earlier, remember in chapter 2, verse 21, where he made that statement, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain." You understand? Get your eyes off of don't start thinking about the works, the righteousness that comes through the law, the things that I can do. No, because if you start looking at that, Christ died in vain. And that's why he said, "Why did you forget the cross? Why are you moving on from that?" And I think it's so important that he's going to say in the sixth chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, you guys know this passage, but he makes this declaration, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I think it's so important. Do you understand? He says, "The Lord forbid that I should put any accolades on anything except Jesus Christ and the cross." And I think, shouldn't that be an amen? It should be, why should we look to anything else? This is what started our life with God. This is what moved us and began the transformation from death into life, and it continues. But it's all about what he's done. So God forbid that I should boast it except in the cross. Nothing else is my boast. Nothing else is my declaration. I think it's so important that when we come to this area, that's what we focus on. Paul will do this when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. I want to share with you a little bit about what his heart was, because he does make this statement in our text where he says, "Listen, I want you to literally to think of Jesus Christ, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." I pointed out the crucifixion again and again and again. And so you know that note. You know what I've done. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it makes this declaration, "Christ did not send me to baptize." I didn't come to just dunk you in the water. It's not here to do any work. But what I've done is this. He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's when I've come. I come to preach the gospel. Well, just in case you're wondering, well, what is the gospel? He says, "Well, it's not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Do you understand that he said, "I come to preach the gospel"? What is that? The cross of Christ. The crucifixion. The access that you have to God. And this is what I want to tell you. This is the good news. The price has been paid. You are now shifted and moved and transferred from death into life, from darkness into light. This is the work of Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to declare to you the cross of Christ." Now he goes on in verse 18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." People don't get it. Now, who are the people who are perishing? Anyone who does not come by the cross. Anyone who doesn't come through Jesus. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." This is the access. This is what we recognize. And as we have that access through him, I think it's so important. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, this is this continual process of being saved. It's the power of God. Do you understand? This continual process of being saved, the sanctification, the holding on to me is what? It's the cross that did it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that did it. It's not something else. It's only that. And I love the fact he says, why are you leaving this? Who's bewitched you? What happened to your mind? Why are you shifting allegiances? Why are you moving from what you know is true? And so I love the fact he says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Do you understand? God has said, I'm going to put forth one truth. And the world is going to put forth many others. There's one truth. Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the world, think about this. There's one, only one message from God, truly to men, that talks about what? A relationship. A relation. Intimacy. That's the message of God to man. Now what's interesting is he's given this message to prophets. He's given this message to angels. He's given this message to his son. And with all these things that we've heard now in these last days, what we've heard from Jesus Christ himself, that this is the way to get to God. This is a relationship. That's the message that God portrayed. Now, what does man portray? What message does he portray? Not a relationship, religion. Do this, do this, do this, earn this. And you'll be validated. Throw up on a scale. Good and bad. Do you understand? That's the message of men. Men proclaim religion. God proclaimed a relationship. And I love what happens because he says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God just says, all the thoughts that you're doing about, I'm going to do this and get right, I'm going to do that and get right. He says, listen, this is foolishness. You guys are missing the mark on this. And then it says this in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. See, all the works, all the religion, everything that man ever tried to do, God very simply says this, you didn't know me. You thought you knew me, but you didn't know me. You had no clue to who I was. You had no clue to what I was doing. And I think it's so important to recognize that this is the heart of really what God is doing. And so when he comes to this point and he says, listen, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. You understand? His message of a relationship accessed through the death of Jesus Christ brought salvation. The rest brought separation. You got two choices, salvation, separation. Salvation only comes through the crucifixion. Salvation only comes through the cross, the work of Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me, my work, what I've done. And so as we see this, it's so important where in verse 22, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach him crucified. Now to the Jew, our preaching is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that preaching is foolishness. But keep in mind, I don't care how you receive it, I know what I have to say. Do you understand? I've got to speak the truth. He says, I'm not changing this. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching this truth. And as I'm preaching this truth, keep in mind that I'm preaching one thing. I'm preaching Christ crucified. The ones who need to work at it, the ones who think, no, I think in my wisdom I can find another way to God. You have to understand that none of that grants you access. So why are you taking your eyes off of the crucifixion, that which what? That transformed you from death into life, and now you're looking to something else. You're looking to, as the Jews say, I think there needs to be a sign. I think there's something we can do. The Greeks thinking there's got to be an easier way. There's got to be a more a wiser way than simply having Jesus Christ die. Do you understand? They can't grasp it. But it's all because what? They're carnal, and the carnal man can't understand the things of the Spirit. But what we see is this. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is trying to say, listen, it can't be by man's wisdom, because keep in mind, you guys see through glass darkly. And it can't be through your works, because if you have works, you have to have debt. You understand? You can't just have works and no debt. There's scales. If you have a scale work, you have to have a scale debt. We looked at that what? That debt is already weighted down because you're born with a sin nature. You're doomed. From inside the womb, you're doomed. And so you can't put works. It will never offset. And keep in mind that as we do that, we think, oh, the works are going to offset it. Well, keep in mind, you misunderstand the law. The law isn't outward actions. The law is what? Inward heart. If you're angry at your brother without a cause, doomed. If you've looked and you've lusted, doomed. If you've coveted anything, doomed. Do you understand? Everything is the heart. And if your heart isn't right, and your heart can't be right. Why? Because your heart is a stone. He has to give you a new heart of flesh, one that the Spirit can speak to and open up. And I think this is what's so important. When we look to the reality, there's, as you go on to chapter 2, verse 2, he makes this statement. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You understand? This is why he said, listen, you have to understand that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. I didn't know anything else. I only knew one thing. That was the note that I portrayed, that I determined to know nothing else. Nothing else except that. That's the only thing that I proclaimed. This was the message. The message that I gave, the message that is the only message that you need to receive. It's the message that what? It may seem like foolishness, but it's the only thing that will bring you from death to life. And so it's so important to see this. And so when we come to this, we go again to that question. What is the power? What is the event that transformed me from death into life? And so if it's Jesus Christ, embrace. Embrace Jesus Christ. Embrace the work on the cross. Live in the power and the identity of the cross. Do you understand that what Paul has been saying is that my life and my identity is shaped by the cross? Remember, a couple weeks ago, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. Do you understand? My life, my identity, everything is shaped now by what? The cross. I've been crucified with Christ. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, let him what? Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Recognizing that what? That my death on the cross has done everything. Live every single day at the foot of the cross. Live every single day under the shadow of the cross. Do you understand that you want to see the glory of God? The glory of God is like the sun behind the cross, and it just shades you. It should just overshadow everything. And I think this is what's so important. When you live your life at the foot of the cross, when you live your life under the shadow of the cross, you realize the glory of God is there shining, but it shines what? Behind the cross. It's the cross that covers me. It's the cross that gives me my life and my identity, everything. I've been crucified with Christ. Do you understand? It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. This life, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love and gave? Yes. Greater love hath any man than what? He would lay down his life for his friends. This is loving and giving. You understand? This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Who was crucified. He loved me. He gave himself for me. It's because of the cross. And because of that, what? I've been crucified with him. It's my focal point. It's what I do. And I love the fact that we see that what? The crucifixion of Christ is the foundation of our faith. I don't know if you realize, but everything that we do, everything that we have really boils down to what? It boils down to the reality of the crucifixion. Let me share with you a couple passages. You want to turn to Romans chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there. But I want you to understand that the crucifixion of Christ is the very statement of God's love. God signed a love letter. You know what that love letter was? It was a crucifixion. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he makes this declaration. He says this, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand? This is the demonstration of love. He demonstrates this love. This is the foundation of our faith. That God's love towards us was signed, sealed, and delivered. He demonstrates his own love through the crucifixion. And as we quote there from John, 15, we're 13, "Greater love hath any man than this, that what? Than one lays down his life for his friends." And he says, "And I call you friends." And it's so important to recognize that the crucifixion is the foundational statement of what? Of God declaring his love, of God demonstrating his love. And keep in mind that you can say I love you and you can demonstrate I love you. Which one means something? Do you understand? People say, "I love you, I love you, I love you," but there's never a demonstration. There's just words. And how many times have you said what? Those are just words. But I'll tell you what, when there's demonstrations, it backs up those words. And God demonstrated the love. That's what the crucifixion is. We also see that in Romans 5, 9, take a look at the next statement, that the crucifixion of Christ is the empirical statement of our being made right, justification. Take a look at verse 9. He says in Romans 5, 9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Do you understand? There's no longer a penalty to ours. There's no longer a thing that we have to bear. There's no longer a payment that we have to do. What we see here is the reality of this. God demonstrated his own love while we were yet sinners, and now much more. Even more than that demonstration of love is now this reality of what? Being justified by his blood. Do you understand? The justification comes through the cross. The justification comes through the crucifixion. So you understand that the very foundations of our faith are all built upon the cross. I'm loved. The demonstration of love is because of the cross. I'm justified through the blood on the cross. And then we see this, that the crucifixion of Christ is the statement that God has literally broken the power of sin, that our life can now change. Take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says this, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." Again, I've been crucified with Christ. "The old man, the old me is now dead. I've been crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Do you understand that not only is the crucifixion this declaration of God's love, not only is it the evidence of the very fact that now we are in a right standing with God, we're justified, but then what happens is this, the foundation of our faith states that his crucifixion now gives me power to no longer that sin would ever have power over me. I have power to not walk in sin now. I have the ability to walk the way that God calls me to walk in his grace, to walk in his light. Why? Because I'm looking at Jesus and the cross. Now, when I'm looking at Jesus and the cross, am I going to want to go off to sin? No, because I realize what? That's what brought him there. And I don't want to look somewhere else. I only want to look to him. I want to look and want to worship him because that's where my life now started and that's where my life continues. And I think it's so important to see just that reality of what's going on. And so we see that, yes, the foundation of our faith is it's the demonstration of his love. We understand that it is the statement of the justification. It's in this area where now that he's broken every sin. And as we read earlier there in Ephesians 1 verse 7, I want to read it to you. And in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The crucifixion is the absolute empirical statement of forgiveness. We have been forgiven. Why? Because blood has been shed. Do you understand? I know that's all part of justification, but it's so important to recognize that we don't always spout the word of justification, but we do need to spout the word of what? Forgiveness. Because why? The enemy constantly condemns us. You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. And what does the blood of Christ say? Forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven, over and over again, the same word, forgiven. That blood paid the price. It was a demonstration of love. It was the evidence of justification. We begin to see that this is the reality. And I think it's so important to grasp these truths of just what it is that God has for us. The other thing is this, the crucifixion is a statement that the work is done. And I love this, and I wanted to conclude with this, because the work is done. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 makes this declaration. It says this, "Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now since the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Do you understand that it doesn't have to have sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? Now, that is the Old Testament. You remember now that there was sacrifices over and over again. Every day, morning and evening, there were sacrifices. And every year there was that sacrifice, one for the people and for the high priest. That there he could go before the Lord and he could say, yes, we are atoned for. And so on that day, the one day a year the priest could go, keep in mind the priest had to make another sacrifice. Well, guess what? You say, oh, forgiven, forgiven. No, guess what? Next year there's going to be another goat for the people. Next year there's going to be another oxen for the priest. And every year it's the same thing. It's never, ever done until what? Until Jesus Christ. Do you understand what the crucifixion says? It's done. The work is done. Finished. The work is done. Nothing more needs to be done. There's another passage, and I love this, in Colossians chapter 2. Let me read it to you, verses 13 through 15. It says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," which is what we've been talking about, what moves us from death into life. Well, verse 13, "you being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Amen. So in his death, everything's forgiven. Now, guess what? He doesn't go back to the cross. Once and for all, he sacrificed. The one sacrifice that was what? The ultimate end of all sacrifices. He sacrificed himself. And we recognize that we were dead. Now we've been made alive. But it's what? We are now made alive together with him. Do you understand? It was in his death that we're now united with him. I've been crucified with Christ. And so as I'm united with him in his life, keep in mind what he's done is this. Now he's made me alive together with him, having forgiven me all trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting, the requirement that was against us, was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Which means this, that every single thing that the enemy would ever said, you did this, you did this, you did this. In other words, the handwriting of the requirement that was against us. The volumes and volumes and volumes of all my wrongs were now taken out of the way. They were nailed to the cross. What does that mean? It means that he took all my sin upon himself. What was nailed to the cross? It was Jesus Christ. He took my sin upon himself and he nailed that sin to the cross and he's taken it now out of the way. And just in case you think that that's the end all, no, that's not the only work that he did. Take a look at verse 15. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over it. Do you understand? He's now freed us from all this. He's not only taking care of my sin, the spiritual issue within me, he's now taking care of what? The spiritual issue in the world that he created, the universe that he's made. He's now taken even that which was against us. And so I love the fact that he even says, not just your sins, but he's disarmed the principalities and the powers. No longer do they have any authority over me. Sin has no power over me. The devil has. Do you understand that all you have to do is don't go and say, hey, I'm going to take you on. Don't do that. But I'll guarantee you, just do what Michael the archangel did. Now think about this. If he's the best of the best, we're not quite up to his standard. He's the best. He's the Michael the archangel. And if he goes before Satan and says, listen, the Lord rebuke you, just stick with that. Don't say, I'm the one with authority. No, I'm just going to say the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to kind of do a little bit softer thing, but I know that it's effective. Why? Because let God deal with you. I don't have to. I know he's protected me. I know that all you are is a roaring lion. You're defanged. You're detoothed. You have nothing that you can do because he disarmed you. He made a public spectacle of you, triumphing over them in his death. Do you understand? This is that beautiful statement of what? It's the foundation of our faith. It's everything. It's the declaration of love. It's the proof of the justification. It's the understanding that what? He's broken the power of sin. That no longer has a part. It's all the crucifixion. He goes on to say, listen, it's the absolute perfect statement of forgiveness. I've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we see what? And it's done. So why do I want to shift from this perfect, perfect word that does everything that I need and go into a work? Do you understand how Paul now in this text says, man, foolish people. And I said, what in the world got into your head that you would leave this which is perfect and go to that which is now flawed? Because keep in mind, we're going to see this in a little bit as we continue through these passages, because he says in verse 2 or 3, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Do you understand that when you look at the flesh, you're glorifying the flesh? Don't look at your flesh. Don't do your flesh. Just look at Jesus Christ and say, it's not what has to be done. It's what already is done in the fullness of what it is. It's that perfect declaration of the love. It's that perfect understanding of justification. It's the perfect thing about I have power over sin, and I know that I have absolute forgiveness, and I know that it's done. There will never need to be another sacrifice or another. The enemy is defeated. The power of sin is defeated. Do you understand? Why would I look anywhere else? And Paul is so wrapped up in this crucifixion. He's so wrapped up in this work of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want to see anything else. I determined not to know anything else. This is my life. This is what began the transformation from death into life. This is what continues daily my transformation from death into life. And this is what's going to bring me into heaven. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the things of my flesh, the things that people do will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's look to him. Let's keep our eyes on him. Amen? Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this word. Why would we move out from this truth? Why would we leave that? Well, the answer is this. We'll be bewitched. We'll be bewitched. We'll think that works can do something, that works can build something, that works can add something. And the honest understanding is works couldn't get us there, and works can't keep us there, and works can't add to it. Jesus, you've done it all. And there's nothing more that can be done, that needed to be done. The work is absolutely finished. That's the statement of our faith. It's in you, your crucifixion. All is done. And so we do ask, Lord, that you would keep our eyes upon you, that we would literally turn to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. looking to you and you alone, looking to you and what it is that you've done on the cross, that we would live in this place of the cross, that we would live there at the foot of the cross, under the shadow of the cross, that we'd simply keep our eyes upon that. And may the world see that we have nothing to add, but all we can do is worship you because of it, glorify you through that. And so knit our hearts to this truth, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.